You would turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Read verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Paul writes and says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Those who have been attending on our Wednesday night and now Sunday night service know over the past several months we've been looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and going over the lives of the various men and women who are recorded here. The Apostle Paul closes out chapter 10 letting us know that the just shall live by faith. He also says that God has no pleasure in those who draw back to petition. He said, "But we are not of them that draw back." In other words, we're going to live faithful as we try to conduct our lives. In other words, we're not going to give up along the way, but we're going to commit ourselves to living a faithful life before the Lord. Well, here in verse 35 particularly, I want to focus on this morning. The Apostle Paul records, first of all, let's say the first part of the chapter, what people were able to accomplish through faith. In the latter portion of the chapter, he taught us what they were able to suffer through faith. In other words, how God provided for them, even in times of great affliction, to remain faithful, even though horrible things were coming against them. The Apostle Paul says, through faith, these women were able to receive their dead raised to life again. He said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This morning, the Lord will be our helper. I want to focus on that phrase, obtaining a better resurrection. Here, when the apostle first speaks in this verse, he says, women, they received their dead to life again. Here, the apostle is comparing at least two resurrections that the Bible teaches. One of them is good, however, one of them's better. The Apostle Paul says, women, they received their dead raised to life again. Others, they were tortured. Now, he talks about torture here. He's not talking about some minor affliction people are experiencing. The torture the Apostle Paul is talking about, when you look up this word and study it, it means people were literally stretched out as an animal skin would be stretched out over a drum, like you would make a snare drum or a bass drum. These people would be stretched out in such a way that their bodies were as tight as could be, and then rods or whips would be taken to their bodies, and with their bodies stretched, the pain would be increased. And also while they're stretched out, when their skin would be laid open from the torture, the pain would be greater because of the pressure upon their bodies. Here they were being stretched out because they testified they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would not relent about the oracles of God. They were not going to bow down to serve Baal or some of the other gods of the Old Testament, but rather they were going to remain faithful. It says that they, being tortured, would not accept deliverance. In other words, they were not willing to put that aside by denying the Lord who had been with them. They were willing to die knowing that they would obtain a better resurrection. They could have, of course, relented. They could have tossed aside their faith and could have been delivered of the affliction that they were experiencing, but they were not willing to do so because they recognized that if they went on to be with the Lord, there was coming a day that their bodies would be raised again in a glorious fashion, and they looked forward to that and were willing then to suffer, not willing to yield the faith which God had blessed them with. So first he says, women received their dead raised to life again. And we see through the Old Testament and the New where this is true. But the resurrection that the Apostle Paul talks about at first is a good resurrection, but it's certainly not the best one. Here we see the Apostle refers especially to two experiences in the Old Testament. And the first we find in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, if you remember, Elijah has gone to Ahab and let him know that it will not rain upon the earth again except at his word. In other words, he had prayed to God that the rains would be withheld, and God withheld the rains. Ahab had lived and conducted himself in such an ungodly way in Israel and caused the people to err that God was so upset with them that he was going to hold the rain for 3 years and 6 months. I've lived in Texas where we went about 8 months with no rain, and that was horrible. It was a drought like you can't imagine. I can't imagine adding 3 years to that. Here we're talking about destitution like we cannot even begin to imagine. Here, though, that's exactly what Israel was going to experience under this time, under Ahab, because they had forsaken to serve the Lord, so the Lord was going to forsake them. Imagine how quickly we would call to the Lord in need if He started withholding the rain. A lot of us maybe don't even think about the need for rain, but very quickly the shelves in the grocery store would go empty if God did not send rain to the earth and farmers could produce the crops that made the food that we go to the grocery store and so conveniently buy. Very quickly, we could find ourselves in grave trouble if God withheld the rains that He so graciously sends to His people. Here, that's what happens in the land of Israel. Because of their unfaithfulness, God withholds the rain. And God tells Elijah he's to leave and go to a certain place. And God takes him to that place. He goes there. And there He commanded the ravens to feed him. He's by a little brook. This little brook's one of the last supplies of water. And here he is by the brook, and the brook sustained him. And twice a day, God commanded the ravens to bring him bread and meat. Can you imagine what trust that took on Elijah's part to believe that God was going to fulfill that promise every morning and every evening? It's the same for us today. So often we think we're self-sufficient, but we're not. We're totally dependent on the providence of God to give us what we stand in need of day by day. If God for one moment withheld His providential blessings in our lives, we would perish. And that's exactly what Elijah found there in his early ministry, that he was totally dependent on God's mercy and God's providence that he could sustain life. Here there's a brook where everybody else is doing without. God's provided this brook. And here he is away from Ahab, who's seeking his life to kill him. Here he's commanded, the ravens are commanded of God to feed this man. But the Bible tells us that the brook dried up. And so the Lord sends him to a widow woman. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about her in Luke chapter 4. When he talks about there were many widows there in that day. However, God sent Elijah to one. That shows the sovereign choice of God. God could have chosen any of those widow women, but for whatever reason, He chose that one. And as Elijah approaches that widow woman, you'll find that she's about to prepare their last meal. She has a little oil in a cruse. She has a little corn left, or wheat, or grain. And she's going to make their last meal, and they're going to prepare to die. However, Elijah comes to her and tells her that first she's to make him a little cake. And he also says, fetch me a little water. And she obeys the man of God. Of course, the story goes that the cruse never failed and there was always meal to make bread. And there we find the widow Elijah, and the widow's son was sustained. However, there came a day that this widow's son passes away. He dies. You think, well, the man of God is here. This woman has been blessed because the man of God, and she's been a blessing to the man of God. You think, why in the world would the Lord allow this young man's life to be taken when this woman is being so faithful to the man of God? However, we fool ourselves to think that just because we're serving the Lord, all our troubles vanish away. The Bible is very clear that those that live godly shall suffer persecution. We will experience affliction and trouble. That's a guarantee. The Apostle Paul says we're troubled on every side. Whichever way we turn, we're going to experience trouble. And just because we're serving the Lord does not give us a permission slip to excuse us from trouble. If anything, it causes more trouble to the child of God who's trying to live a faithful life. In fact, Asaph said in Psalm 73, when he looked at the wicked, you know what he said about? They're not troubled like other men. The wicked have it just like they want it. They get everything they want, their heart's desire, he says. And he said, I was envious of them and my feet well nigh slipped. Why? Because he was about to give up his service to God to go after the ungodliness in this world so he could obtain the same blessings and riches that they have and the lack of trouble. He says, but then I went to the sanctuary of God and I remember understood therein. In other words, he knew that they have the best right now and the worst is yet to come, and the children of God have the worst right now with the best yet to come. So this widow, she loses her child, and she comes before Elijah and begins to accuse him and ask the question why her sins were being called to remembrance. Obviously, this woman's done something in her past life that she's feeling guilty about, and now she's saying Elijah is calling those sins to remembrance, and that's why her sons died. Now, if you remember, Elijah goes in. And he is blessed of God to raise that child back to life. Here, that woman received her son back to life. But you know what? He wasn't in a glorified body. He had the same life that he had before he died. Thanks be to God, at the resurrection last day, we're not going to be raised up with this body, I thank God. This body has limitations. This body's filled with sin. This body has trouble. This body has problems. There's times I hurt. There's times I'm tired. There's times I'm weak. And you are the same. And if I were to die right now and somebody could raise me back to life, I'd simply have the same life I had before. And that's what happened there in 1 Kings chapter 17. That young man was raised back to life. And that was a blessing. I guarantee you that woman rejoiced at the blessings of God in raising that child back to life. But once again, he was simply raised back to the life that he already had. That's why Paul is talking about a better resurrection. We move forward to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we find where Elisha, he likewise is blessed of God to raise the son of a woman. 2 Kings chapter 4, you find that Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they're constantly traveling by a certain way, and along that way there's a Shunammite woman, one of my very favorite stories in all the Bible. This Shunammite woman calls in the man of God to stay with them, and after he comes a time or two, she recognizes he needs a place at their home. And so a little chamber was added to the wall. That just means a room was added onto the side of the house. They put a bed in it. They put a table, a candlestick, and a chair. So the man of God, as he would come in from time to time, would have a place that he could call his own. I told people a lot of times I've experienced a lot of hospitality among the Lord's people, but nobody's ever added a bedroom on their house just for me. I mean, this man was blessed, and this woman, she was mindful that the man of God needed a comfortable place to stay. I mean, he didn't have Holiday Inn Express that he could stop in. He was depending on this widow, this woman. She's not a widow. She's got a husband. And he wants to show her kindness, so he tells Gehazi to call her. And first he offers to speak to her before the king or the captain of the host. You know what she says? She says, "I dwell among mine own people." You know what she's saying? I'm where the Lord has me, and I'm happy where the Lord has me. There's too many people always looking at the greener grass. And I like to say, and if you want the grass green at home, just water it more, fertilize it more, tend to it more. If you want your situation to be better, don't try to escape to another situation. Try to improve your own. Try to live faithful. The Bible's clear, if we'll be faithful, the Lord, He'll prosper what we're trying to do. Here this woman, she says, "I dwell among mine own people. I don't care to go to the king. I don't care to go to the captain of the house. I'm satisfied right here in this village where the Lord has placed me." We ought to be satisfied where the Lord has placed us. There's some people never satisfied. Now I recognize we'll never be totally satisfied until we go home to be with the Lord in glory, but we ought to attempt to be satisfied or content at least with where the Lord has us in life and be thankful for God's provision day by day. Well, this woman was thankful. And so finally, we find that Gehazi says that she's an older woman. They've never had a child. And so the man of God tells her that about that time next year, she would have a son. And she even tells him, "Don't lie to thy handmaid. You know, don't tell me that. Don't revive my hopes. I've already given up on the dream of having a child. Now don't come in here and stir up that old dream." Well, he does it. And just as he says, about that time next year, they have a son. That son begins to grow up. There comes a day, it says it fell on a day, but that young man went out to his father in the field. When that man went out to the father in the field, he began to be in pain. He cried, "My head, my head." And so the father told the servants, "Take him to his mother." You know, there's no better place to be than with mother when you're not feeling too well. That's where I like to be when I'm not doing too great. I always wanted to be with my mother or grandmother who was raising me. Well, that's the young man. He says, or the father says, "Take him to his mother." So he's taking his mother. Here she has him on his lap. You know what, her lap? You know what happened? He passes away. Here she's helped the man of God, and yet her son is taken from her. Well, she goes out and tells her husband and says she's going to see the man of God. Well, he tells her it's not the time of new moon. You know, it's not the time of blessing. There's no reason for you to go see the man of God. We really need to be planning a funeral service, not going out to see the preacher. However, she says, "I'm going to go see the man of God." And so a young man gets a chariot ready, and she tells him, "Don't delay, except my word." In other words, we're in a hurry to get where the man of God is. And so they go along the way, and we see Elisha, sees her coming, tells Gehazi, "You go and ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" You know, she told her husband before she began the journey, "It shall be well." However, before she gets to see the man of God, I think she probably believed that once she saw the man of God, it'd be well. But before she even gets to the man of God, you know what she says? "It is well. It's peace," or "it is okay." I think along the way, the sovereign God of the universe touched that woman's heart, and she was okay. It was okay. She was reconciled to what God had done. However, she still comes to the man of God, and the man of God says it had been hidden from him that her soul was grievously vexed. In other words, you can be reconciled to the grace of God and still grieve. You know, there's some people that think that you can't still bless God and praise God and grieve at the same time, but you can. There's times we're reconciled to the fact that maybe God has taken a loved one from us, and we're satisfied that they're at peace with the Lord, but yet there's still an aspect in our hearts that we grieve over the loss of this one that we love. And that's not a contradiction. That just means, Lord, we trust you, but it still hurts right now. It still hurts. You're in charge, and we're satisfied with that, but it still hurts. Well, Elisha sends the man of the servant, and she says, no, she's going to stay with the man of God. So Elisha goes back, stretches out upon the child. The child sneezes 7 times, and he brings him in. That woman received her dead raised alive, and she rejoiced. One other occasion in the Old Testament, a man was resurrected. We find in 2 Kings chapter 13. Remember when Elijah was departing, Elisha requested a double mantle, or a double portion, of his strength. Well, God blessed him with that. You'll find Elijah raised one from the dead. Elisha raises 2. Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, about verse 20, it tells us that Elisha died and they buried him. And however, while they're burying him, that's all taken care of, another man dies. And when this other man dies, they're beginning to prepare his funeral service. And while they're doing so, the Moabites come against them ready for war. And so they just kind of toss this man into Elisha's tomb. Elisha's dead and buried. However, when this man is put in the tomb and he touches the bones of Elisha, it says he revived. Now, he came back to life. Here, Elisha's dead bones revive this man. Now, only one verse talks about it. That's all the details it gives us about. Very fascinating account in the Old Testament. That's all the information we have. I don't know if that man had a mother or not. If he did, she received her dead raised back to life. But once again, that's 3 in the Old Testament, and they only were resurrected to the life they had prior to their death. They're not raised to a glorified body. They're certainly not in heaven shouting praises to the king. They're back on this earth in the same body they had before. They were just as susceptible to disease, heart attacks, cancer, or trouble just as you and I. It was a blessing they were raised back to life. However, it was the very same life they had before they died. We move into the New Testament. We'll find a few occasions of women receiving their dead raised back to life in the New Testament. We turn to Luke chapter 7, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the city of Nain. And as he comes into that city, he actually runs into a funeral procession. As he comes upon the scene, this young man has already died. He's got a widow for a mother who has no other children. And here she's taking her son out to the cemetery, preparing to bury him. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. As he comes upon the scene, he comes and touches the bier, the coffin. And he tells the young man to arise. And that young man was raised back to life. But once again, I state that he simply was raised back to the very life that he had before he died. Now, certainly his widow mother rejoiced in receiving her son raised back to life. But that young man was going to die at some future point. He was simply raised to the life he already had. We move forward to Luke chapter 8. And we find another occasion where a man by the name of Jairus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and begs the Lord to come to his home because his daughter's sick. So the Lord begins to journey that direction. However, as he begins to journey that direction, you'll find a great throng begins to press him. And as this great throng begins to press him, a woman reaches out and touches him, and he stops the crowd. He says, somebody's touched me. And the disciples said, of course people have touched you. There's people all around. Well, he asked, who touched me? He says, but I felt virtue go out of my body. In other words, power went forth out of me. And so then the woman confesses that she's touched the Lord. Well, this woman's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She's gone to every kind of doctor and tried to find every kind of help she could find. And here the Lord, she touched the Lord and she was made whole. In fact, he tells her her faith has made her whole from that very hour. So here this woman is blessed. Well, then he begins to start on the journey again. However, a servant of Jairus comes and says that your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. However, the master turns to Jairus and tells him, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And so he goes on to Jairus' house. Actually, I don't think he even goes. He speaks, and she's raised back to life. I can't recall right now. I think he did go on to her home. Anyway, she's raised back to life. Remember what he says? Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So here, that man received his dead raised back to life. But once again, that daughter at some future point would pass away. She ain't walking around right now, is she? No, she ended up dying again. We go to John chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the most famous, of course, experience of the Lord raising somebody from the dead is his friend Lazarus. And the news came to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. However, he stayed where he was. And finally, he's ready to go. Well, by this time, Lazarus is dead. And in fact, he tells the Lord, Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples say, well, if he sleepeth, he'd do it well. He says plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he says he was glad that they had tarried. He was glad he had passed away for this sake, that ye, who are believers, might believe. And so they go on, and of course, here comes Martha out to meet the Lord. So, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And that's certainly true. You look throughout the New Testament, there was not the first death that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was present. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the life of men, and nobody ever died in his presence. They said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. That's true. Nobody else ever died in his presence. Even the thieves on the cross, they didn't die until after the Lord Jesus Christ had died. Not a single person in all the New Testament ever died when the Lord Jesus Christ was present. Well, they said, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. And he says, that's true. But he goes on and says that he shall live again. She says, I know in the resurrection at the last day. He says, I am the resurrection of life. In other words, it doesn't matter when. I'm the power by which they'll be raised from the dead. It doesn't matter if it's the end of time or right now. I am the resurrection of life. I'm able here at this moment to raise him from the dead. And of course he does. That man's raised back to life. John chapter 12, you'll find there at Martha's house. Martha's serving. There's Lazarus sitting at the table with the Lord. And here comes Mary breaking that ointment, that box of ointment, to worship him. So here they come together. That man Lazarus is alive. These women receive their dead back to life, and they rejoiced. We move forward in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. And we find the Apostle Peter was blessed to restore a woman back to life. A woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. This woman was a great woman, a woman of alms deeds, a woman who made clothing for the poor, a woman who was attentive to the needs in the community. However, she dies. Well, her fellow women friends are greatly distressed and greatly grieving over the loss of this dear woman that they love. Well, the Apostle Peter comes on the scene, and those women receive their dead raised back to life. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is preaching at Troas on his way to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Troas, he's preaching. He knows he's going to leave on tomorrow. And so it says he continued his speech till midnight. And so as he's preaching, there's a man by the name of Eutychus who's sitting in the window. It's interesting the details that are provided for us in Acts chapter 20. This man's sitting in the window. It also says that there were many lights in the room. Those lights, of course, were kerosene lanterns, oil lamps. And the only way for those fumes to escape were out that window. Some have accused Paul of that man falling asleep because he preached till midnight. I think the Holy Ghost inspired the writer to let us know there were oil lamps burning. The fumes going to go out that window. That man fell in a deep sleep. He sunk down. He fell out of the third law and was taken up dead. The Apostle Paul goes down. He tells him not to be afraid. His life is still in him. That man is restored back to life, and they continue their meeting. In fact, the Bible tells us there was no small joy. In other words, they were all very happy. But once again, I state, that individual was simply raised to the life that he already had. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The resurrection I've already talked to you about is a good one. Everyone that was around in all of those resurrections I've already told you about were very thankful. I've told you about 5 in the New Testament, 3 in the Old. That's 8 resurrection. All the people surrounding them, I'm sure, rejoiced when these individuals were raised back to life. However, the Apostle Paul tells us there's a resurrection even better than that. I'll give you one more before we get to the best one. And that's the resurrection of us from a death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, He says, if you then be risen with Christ, that means raised again or resurrected. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's all very interesting language. Notice again, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ. Then verse 3 says, you're dead. Now, which one is it, Paul? First, you tell me I'm risen from the dead, and now you tell me that I'm dead. Which one is it? He says, first of all, if you then be risen to Christ, with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, and sit on the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul is talking about us being raised from a death in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, that's made alive or resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We all know the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of original sin, and that is, of course, when Adam partook the fruit which God commanded he was not to take of. And in that Adam died and also brought death upon all humanity. For in Adam all died, the scripture tells us, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we know the scriptures clearly teach that in Adam we died. Now again, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Notice the language. Christ has already done this. He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We've been raised to spiritual life. He's resurrected us out of a death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Too many people have their affections right here. The Bible is clear, those who have been born of God need to have our affections up there. That's where the Lord is. That's where we're going to be eternally. That's where we really ought to be investing our time, our attention, our finances, our everything, because that's where we're going to spend all eternity. At very best, we'll be here 80, 90, a few 100 years, and then this is over, and it's going to pass very quickly. Some of you who are in the later stages of life can tell how quickly it's gone. It's amazing how much focus and attention and effort people put in this life and how little we put in the life to come. Here he says we're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, for ye are dead. Oh, wait a minute. You just told me I'm alive. Now you're telling me I'm dead. Which one is it, Paul? Well, it's both. He says, now we're alive in Christ, we're dead to sin. When we were alive to sin, we were dead to God. That was not where we want to be. We certainly want to be alive to Christ and dead to sin. That's why he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is certainly better than the resurrection that Shunammite son experienced. To be risen in Christ, meaning to have life in Christ or be regenerated in Christ or have a spiritual life in him, is far better than simply being resurrected from a grave. Here the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the Apostle has just said in chapter 5, verse 21, that if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And by that, the Apostle Paul is saying, grace has more power than sin. Grace reigns. Sin did reign, now grace reigns. And thankfully, grace is more powerful than sin. Now then, notice the question. Paul says, what shall we say then? Well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, well, if sin reigned, but grace reigns higher, should we sin more so that grace can reign more? That's the question. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. Notice how he responds. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that as like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. He's talking about regeneration. When we are touched by the hand of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost, and life is given to us, spiritual life, we now walk in newness of life. We are dead to sin. Now we are risen in Christ. We're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's what we ought to have our affections toward, our thoughts towards, our energies towards. That's a resurrection the Bible teaches about. However, it's still not the best. We find in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about both of these resurrections, talking about regeneration and the resurrection at the last day. Notice John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that means already hath everlasting life. I know there are some that teach that we get everlasting life once we believe. That's not true. Here he says, he that believes already has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That tells me that it's not by believing that we pass from death to life. The Bible will make it very clear in the next verse how we pass from death to life. Because you're a believer simply testifies that you have life within you. It testifies you've already been granted life by God in heaven, not by the fact that you believed. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." That means it's happening right now, and it's going to happen in the future. This was true when the Lord spoke it there about AD 33, and it's true right now. Here he says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Here he's talking about regeneration. He's letting us know that the hour is, and the hour is coming, where those who are dead, he doesn't say in a grave, he'll say that later. He says, those who are dead, dead in sin, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now notice verse 28. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now that's interesting to me. It's the same voice and the same power that takes somebody from a death in sin to a life in Christ that's also going to bring us forth from the graves. And it's not the preacher's voice. It's the voice of the Son of God. It's the voice of the Son of God that speaks to the dead in sin and brings them into life in Christ. It's also going to be the voice of the Son of God at the last day that brings those forth that are in the graves. Notice again, he says, "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming." Notice he didn't say the hour is coming and now is. You don't see graves opening up, do you not? I mean, there's no graves opening up around me. We got a cemetery full of them right out here. They're not coming forth. He says the hour is coming, and now is when he's talking about regeneration. But when he's talking about the resurrection, the great resurrection of the last day, he simply says, "Marvel not this, for the hour is coming." It's not here yet, it's coming. "In which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." He says, "And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now again, the Apostle Paul says, women, they receive their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Last few moments I stand this afternoon, or this morning, I'd like to talk to you about that better resurrection. The resurrection that woman, that Shunammite woman, experienced of her son was good. I guarantee you she rejoiced. That widow in Nain, she rejoiced. Mary and Martha, they rejoiced. All those rejoiced when they received their dead raised back to life. Every time a child of God is born again, I think heaven rejoices, because that's even better. However, the better Paul is talking about is the resurrection at the last day. It's really the best. I'm thankful for the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he displayed in the case of the widow of Nain, or there for Jairus' daughter, or also there for Lazarus. But I'm also thankful that there's coming a day at the end of time when the Lord Jesus himself is coming back. And when he comes back, there's going to be a trumpet blast. And you're going to hear angels begin to cry aloud. And when all that happens, the Bible is clear that the graves, they will open. Notice again, he says, "Marvel not this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now here they are dead in their graves. However, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, the Bible teaches the resurrection of the just and the unjust alike. However, there's going to be two different avenues those two categories of people go. They're both going to be raised back to life.
However, they who have done good, meaning those who are the elect chosen of God, are going to go to be with the Lord forever and ever. However, those who are evil, those who do not belong to the Lord, those who reject the Son of God, those who hate God and all things godly, the Bible is clear, they're going to go into the lake of fire. They're to be consumed forever and ever. The punishment of the wicked is just as long as the joys of the righteous. I don't want to focus too much about that, though. It's not very encouraging to think about what they're going to experience, but it certainly is encouraging to think about the resurrection at the last day for the people of God. We turn to the book of Daniel chapter 12, and we find that Daniel talked about this right before he concluded his prophecy. Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, says, "At that time shall Michael stand up." That, of course, is the archangel. It says, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we see that Jews even believed this principle before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came. Here Daniel writes, and first of all he says, "The time shall come that Michael, he'll stand up, who stands for the children of God." I like that. I like to know that we have one in heaven beside, we got the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have the angels of God on our side. Here it says, "Michael, that great prince, shall stand up, who stands for the children of thy people." And he says, "And there will be a time of trouble." Even the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the end of time, he lets us know that it will be perilous days. That means it'll be dangerous times before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some who read the book of Revelation, they dream of all these strange and crazy events that are going to take place. However, it's dangerous right now. I think it'll be more dangerous, but I don't think it's some strange mysticism that the apostle's talking about. He's just letting us know that there's going to be a lot of danger on the earth. Why? Because evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. He's not talking about dragons and beasts and such as that. He just simply lets us know that evil men and seducers, they're the ones that are going to wax and worse and worse, and that's why it's going to be perilous times. So here Daniel lets us know that there will be trouble as never was since there was a nation even at that same time. But I notice the next part. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered." You know, that's where the great story of the Bible is, deliverance for the people of God. He says they shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What book is that? The book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life that thankfully was written before the foundation of the world. You know who the author was? The Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. Somebody else didn't write it. He wrote it himself. He knows every name that's contained therein. He knows all about them. I'm thankful he wrote the book. He has the book. He knows who's in the book. And he's redeemed everyone that's in the book. And all of us in the book of life shall be delivered. We will not experience what he's talking about here. We'll be delivered by the preserving, redeeming, and helping hand of God. And he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life." He says, "Some to shame and everlasting contempt." The Lord also taught this in Matthew chapter 25, when he gives that great lesson on those things that shall come to pass at the end of time. Matthew chapter 25, he lets us know that the elect of God shall be gathered together. And we shall hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Notice what we see in verse 45. It says, "Then shall he answer them," that's talking about the wicked, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to me," you did not provide blessings for me because you didn't do for the least of these. He says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." I love how the Apostle Paul writes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, I would not have you ignorant, be as others, or sorrow as others that have no hope." He says, people who don't understand the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead at the last day, they're without hope. Would we not be? If we believed our beloved were out in the cemetery never to rise again, would we not be without hope? Certainly we would. But the Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you so you won't be ignorant." It's important that people of God have knowledge, that we understand the truth of God's Word. It gives us encouragement and strength and comfort to know what God is doing for His people, what He has done, and what He's yet to do. Paul lets him know, I don't want you to be ignorant so that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But notice what he continues on to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I like how he includes that part. He doesn't say, I'm telling you this by my own dreamed up fable. I'm not telling you this based on some notion that I've conjured up or some testimony handed down by the fathers. I'm telling you this from the word of the Lord himself. Here he is, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and he has testified by his own word that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep, or those who are dead. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You remember Acts chapter 1 when the disciples are there and the Lord Jesus ascends right out of their sight. Remember what the angel told them? So the day's coming when this same Jesus that they saw ascend will descend. Not somebody else, the Lord himself. Notice again, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Any doctrine that tries to scare people about the last times is not Bible doctrine. Here the Lord Jesus Christ talks to us about the Lord at the end of time through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And what does he say? It's to be a comfort to the people of God to know what's coming at the end. It shouldn't be fearful. Certainly there's fearful things coming on the face of the earth, no doubt. Evil men, seducers wax worse and worse. It's perilous times. We know all that. However, the same God that preserved the Israelites there during the plagues of the Egyptians, or the same God that delivered them from the Canaanites, the same God that delivered the disciples from the various afflictions they experienced, even the same God who's blessed those who've been tortured for their service to God, will be with us also in those dangerous times. So he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? That the Lord has come himself. The Lord himself shall appear, and he himself will call forth those who are dead in the graves. We which are alive, we shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, where we will ever be with the Lord in the air. That's encouraging, is it not? I mean, it's a good resurrection to think about that widow and Nain's son. It's a good resurrection to think about us being risen with Christ. But the best is to know at the last day, these very bodies shall come forth out of the graves. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that they shall be raised incorruptible. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal immortality. You know what he's letting us know? This depraved, sinful, weak body is not going to be that in the resurrection. It's going to be sown in dishonor. It's going to be raised with glory. It's going to be sown in weakness and raised with power. He's letting us know that this body that we have right now, it is going to be changed. It's still our body. It's still us. We're still the same individual we were before. However, it's different in essence. We're going to be raised and fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a much better resurrection than any of these others experienced, because they were simply raised the life they already had. Now, if that's the life the Lord's going to raise us to at the last day, I really don't care about it. I've already experienced that already. I'm looking forward to something that is far better than what we have right now. As Job said it in Job chapter 3, he says, there, talking about heaven, there where we are glorified, there the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. It was that the great man Job looked to when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he says, even though skin words destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It was the resurrection at the last day that encouraged Job in the midst of his trouble, knowing that his Redeemer liveth and he would stand on the earth at the latter day, and that these bodies, even though they may be destroyed in the grave, yet in our flesh we shall see God. That's the resurrection that the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, they not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't obtain it because they held out faithful. They held out faithful because they knew they'd attain it. They held out faithful in the torture because they knew they'd be delivered at the end.
go to be with the Lord in heaven, and their bodies that were tortured and beaten will be raised in the resurrection the last day, perfect, glorified, ready and appropriate to stand before God in heaven itself. Not only were they seeing that and were able to hold on faithful, that same blessing awaits us also and ought to encourage us likewise to stand faithful. These women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not except in deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.